Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. I was reading out of the Psalms yesterday morning, and I realized as I read Psalm 83 that the Bible is more current and more up to date than any newspaper that was printed this afternoon. Here is a list of names of the nations that will be in the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth to defend Israel. And the psalmist, this was written by David long before Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the minor prophets. David was Israel's second king, right after the period of the judges. The last judge was followed by Samuel, who was actually considered by many to be the last judge of Israel. And then Samuel, you remember, appointed Saul to be the king. That was the people's choice. And he was not God's choice, but God gave them a king who was after their own heart. And of course, they were carnal and fleshly and worldly minded. And so God gave them a king that was just like them. And it didn't work out very well. And so God removed Saul when Saul stepped over the boundary and entered into the priesthood. And when Saul was removed, God told Samuel to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons, Jesse from Bethlehem, from Judah. And, of course, that tied along with what God said in the law, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So David was anointed king. So this was real early in Israel's time as a nation. And so all those many years ago, we read in Psalm 83:1, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Now, who are they? Who are these who are confederate against Israel? Verse 6. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and of Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hopen. The word hopen means to help. They have helped. They have been assistance. They have been an arm 2 is the meaning of the word hopen. They have helped hopen the children of Lot. So here is a list of names. God naming the names of the nations that will one day come against Israel in the final battle. And the reason that they do so is in verse 4, they want to cut off Israel from being a nation. Now, that is the cry that is coming out of the Muslim world today, that Israel has no right to exist. And Hamas organization will, in their constitution and bylaws, they clearly state that Israel has no right to exist. They do not recognize the right of Israel to exist as a nation. So this has already started. It's already in the works. And I want you to look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Every one of these nations that is mentioned here in these verses, every nation, every name here is describing and one of the nations that makes the crescent around Israel today. The Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Hagarenes, Gebal is Lebanon, the mountains of Gebal, that's Lebanon, Ammon, Jordan is the capital, Ammon is the capital of Jordan, Amalek is the Saudis, the Philistines, that's Gaza, the Philistines, and the inhabitants of Tyre, that's still a city today, Tyre, the city of Tyre, and Sidon, those twin cities right there on the coast in Lebanon. And then Asher is the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria is basically Iran, Iraq, and Syria. That was the Asher Empire. And so all of these nations are called by name. Now, I want you to look at the next verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon." All right, now hold your place right there and go back to Judges for just a minute. Let's see what happened to these people. Go back that he names here. We have in verse 9, we have Sisera and Jabin. All right, so go back to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. What happened to these two? All right, let's look at Judges 4. In verse 18, it says, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera." All right, now just flash back to verse 9 in Psalm 83. There he is, Sisera. You with me? Everybody follow me? All right, so David said, "Do to these nations, Lord, do to these nations what happened to Sisera." Verse 18 of Judges 4. "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my Lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle." A mantle is a blanket. "And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be when any man doth come." And let me just stop here and say that he was running for his life. I mean, you go back in verse 15, you'll see why he's running for his life. Verse 15, it says, "And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet." So he's running for his life. He runs into Jael's tent, this woman named Jael. All right? And look at verse 20 again. "Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come to and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent." All right, now look at me. You ready for this? She took a tent peg. Not a little tiny nail. She took a tent peg. You with me? Look at your verse. "And took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died." I reckon so. I reckon he did. Verse 22, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came in to her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued You know what Islam means? To submit. To submit. And Muslim means I have submitted. And I want to serve notice on you that old Sisera here was a pre-Muhammad Muslim. He was a follower of Baal. Same God. Same religion. And now you come to the psalmist, and the psalmist said, "You do, Lord, do to these nations what was done to Sisera." Now, what was done to Sisera? He was killed. That's the only thing that will stop him. So God subdued, verse 23. You know who's going to subdue these nations today? God's going to have to do it. And I'll show you why in just a few moments. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had, what's the next word? Destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. All right, now, hold your place right there and flip back over to Psalm 83. And look at verse 11. "Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb." Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. You say, well, how in the world are we supposed to know who Oreb and Zeb are? Well, they're in the Bible. Judges chapter 7. Look at verse 25. Flip back to Judges 7. Now we have Gideon, and he is in battle with the Midianites. Now, you'll remember that the Midianites were oppressing the Jews, and God raised up Gideon. And Gideon had 32,000 men. And God said, that's too many. So it got whittled down. And finally, when it was all said and done, Gideon had just a handful. He had just a handful of men. And God used him, though. You remember, they situated that handful of men all around the mountaintops. And they had a pitcher, and they had oil in it and a wick. And they had trumpets. And when the signal was given, they lit their lamps, broke the lamps so the lights could be seen. And when the Midianites, who were camped down below, looked up, they thought they were surrounded by hundreds of thousands of Jews. And so they began to fight, and they were fighting one another and killing one another. And the battle went on through the night. And when the sun came up, they realized what was going on, and the princes of the Midianites fled. You ever notice that these Al-Qaeda and Taliban and Boko Haram and ISIS leaders do not strap the bombs on themselves? They put them on children. Well, when the sun came up and they realized what was happening, these leaders took off. Verse 25 or 24. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Same two guys that are mentioned in Psalm 83:11. They took Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. In other words, they threw him off a cliff, and he landed down on a rock, and they named the rock Oreb, so that everybody would go by and say, that's Oreb. Well, why is it named that? That's where we threw the Midianite off the cliff onto the rock to kill him. And every time they walk past the wine press, that's Zeb. Well, why do you call it Zeb? Because that's where we killed one of the Midianite princes whose name was Zeb. And they called it that from then on. And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now, let's pray real quick. Father, help us tonight. And I ask you to help me to say what I need to say, and help our people to understand what we need to understand. And Lord, just use your word and strengthen our faith in your promise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I told you back on September the 12th, Wednesday night, I told you that we were now, after the events of September the 11th, that we were now in World War III, but that nobody will dare call it that. And I submit to you that we have been in World War III ever since the Muslims, terrorists, attacked our homeland. With today's political correctness mindset, nobody will admit that, but whether they admit it or not, I think the events that we are seeing transpire and take place are pretty good indication that we're in a war And whether folks will admit it or not, I think it's pretty obvious. If you think that this terrorism is going to stop anytime soon, you are grossly mistaken. This is only going to get worse as time marches on. And these radicals are emboldened by the success of each and every attack. You say, but Pastor, they killed those three guys. Yeah, they did. But they killed 12 in the process and terrorized the whole world. And so in their eyes, even though they lost three combatants, they won. That's the mindset. Success, it was a successful attack if you heard what the Yemeni Al-Qaeda leader said today. It was a successful attack. And the reason they see it as successful is because innocent people died. The terrorists become more and more emboldened when they inflict their terror, and they see it as Allah blessing them in the cause. And when the world does nothing in response, they're just emboldened all the more. Oh, the world leaders can meet and march down the streets arm in arm, but that does not scare one radical, not one. That emboldens the radicals. When the world cries out at the barbarism of these maniacs, the maniacs see victory. You understand that? When the world cries out at the barbarism, they see it as victory. They have done what they set out to do, and that is to instill terror with the end goal of scaring the world into submission to their ideology. The only thing that will stop this is for the world, the free world, the rational world, to rise up as one and attack them with everything that we have in the arsenal. Because it is the ideology that must be destroyed. It is not going to stop. And the world, listen to me now, the world is not willing to kill the Muslim population. Not willing to do that. That's 1.6 billion people. That is the only way to end this. But our world will not do that. It's not going to happen. Nobody has the will to do that. But that's the only way to stop it. When Adolf Hitler did, back in the 30s, what these Muslim terrorists are doing today, the world eventually rose up, united, and bombed Germany into the Stone Age. Cities were leveled. Millions of people lost their lives. But the Nazi supremacy mindset was stopped by brute force. Today, listen to me now, I'm going somewhere with this. Today, there is simply not the will by any nation to stop this in the only way that it can be stopped. There's no will to do that anywhere. Now think of this. Our White House and the rest of our government cannot even bring themselves to say that what is happening is radical Islamic terror. They can't even say it. They cannot say it and will not say it. Why can't, what do they call it? They call it workplace violence. Workplace violence. Even though the person who committed the workplace violence was a Muslim and shouted Allah Akbar as he was pulling the trigger and killing innocent people. But oh no, we can't say he was a Muslim extremist. No, 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 no. Why cannot the Obama administration call it what it is? Why can they not do it? Well, I don't know about you, but for the last several days, actually since this all happened last week, I've been listening to what everybody has to say about why our president cannot call it what it is. Muslim radical extremism. Why can't he say that? All right, now this is just my opinion. And opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. But this is mine. I think the reason he cannot say it is because he is a Muslim at heart. And he knows, listen to me now, I'm going to spin it on you. He knows that it is not radical Islam that we're seeing. It's normal Islam that we're seeing. It is normal Islam that is doing this terrorism. It's not radical. It's what the Quran says they're supposed to do. Now, the PC crowd is saying that Islam is a peaceful religion. I got a Hebrew word for that. Hogwash. It's not peaceful. There is nothing peaceful about Islam. And if you doubt that, go down to the bookstore and get a copy of the Quran and read it yourself. The word Islam does not mean peace. It means submission. The word Muslim means I have submitted. The goal, according to the Quran, is world domination, to sweep across the globe and force by the sword the world to submit to Sharia Islamic law. And I assure you, there is nothing peaceful about Islam. Obama cannot call it Muslim extremism because he knows that what these terrorists are doing is not extreme in their religion. It is what the Quran says a good Muslim is supposed to do. And I think that's why he can't say it. If you go into my office, you're going to see the walls lined with books. You see, for as long as there's been the printed page, the Bible has been commented on by men for centuries now. And they have written their comments on pages and pages and pages of books. I've got an office full of them. And I want you to understand that since the 7th century, men have been writing about Islam. Much of what has been written has become accepted as Islamic doctrine. And there is a law, a rule, a statute for practically everything the mind could imagine. They have written on the religion extensively. For example, you will wonder, why do these nuts strap bombs on themselves and blow up their own people? Well, there's a law for that. There is a rule for that. There is an explanation. There is an ancient opinion on that. Under their teaching, under their own teaching, it is just fine for one of their own to strap TNT around his body and walk into a schoolhouse full of Muslim children and blow his own people up. It's okay. It's just fine. Now, why, where in the world would they, how in the world could they justify that? So innocent people get killed. Big deal. Not a problem. You see, they are setting the world on fire. And so if you are dedicated enough to Allah that you can strap a bomb to yourself and kill yourself and take out 100 other innocent women and children, you are calling the world's attention to Islam and creating fear. And that fear, if it happens enough and spreads, will eventually cause people to be afraid of Muslims, and those fearful will eventually submit themselves to Allah just out of fear. And those who die in the jihad, whether they caused it or whether they were an innocent victim of it, their writings say they all go to heaven and they get their 72 virgins. So it's a win-win for Allah and everybody else. Folks, if I hear one more time how peaceful Islam is, I'm going to scream. There is nothing peaceful about it. It is all about the ideology, and that ideology teaches that Islam will rule the world and that the whole world will submit to Allah and the Muslim way. So Obama cannot call it radical Islam, I think, because he knows exactly what it teaches, and I believe that he is in agreement with it. He sees it. He was raised in it. You don't change your name from Barry to Barack and give yourself the middle name of Hussein without it being an ideological choice. He wanted to watch the football games on Saturday. So he wasn't about to hop on Air Force One and fly to Paris and march in the cold, because he knows that all the marching and all the protesting in the world is not going to stop these people from their holy jihad. And he knows that not a one of those world leaders is going to call for the annihilation of the Islamic world. He boldly stated at the United Nonsense a couple of years ago, you know, when they brought all the world leaders in, and he stood up, he boldly stated at the UN a few years ago that the world cannot tolerate those who criticize the prophet. And he wasn't talking about Isaiah. He didn't go to Paris this week because he does not support Charlie Hebdo. He does not support what they did. Present a caricature of Muhammad. And he did not think they should do that. Therefore, he was not going to go over there and stand arm in arm with the rest of the world. He thinks those 12 people had it coming, and they got what they were asking for. So he stayed home. He stayed home. And I think he could care less. He can't get reelected. So it doesn't matter what we think. He could care less. He has done, or is in the process of doing, I don't think he's done yet, but he has done what he has set out to do. In the Iraq war, so Al-Qaeda and ISIS could move back in. In the war in Pakistan and Afghanistan, so the Taliban can move back in. Destroy our relationship with Israel. Gut our military. Destroy our country morally with gay marriage, marijuana legalization, gun control, unarming our society, and opening our borders for every thug and criminal to be able to have easy access. So what does he care? What does he care? Every action that man has taken since he came into office has been to the detriment of America and Israel, and has been in support of Islam. Benghazi has not been resolved. Bo Bergdahl has not been resolved. When Bergdahl's Muslim daddy stepped up to the microphone at the White House, he prayed in Arabic, and here's what he said. He said, Bismillah ar-Rahman, ar-Rahman. You say, well, what's that mean? It is a phrase, it is a victory cry in the Islamic world. It's a victory cry. He did not walk up to the microphone and say, hi, everybody. I'm Bo Bergdahl's dad. I want to thank the president for setting my son free, even though he's a traitor. No, he didn't say that. He walked to the microphone and he said, and I translate now, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. And they say this little prayer whenever a victory has been won. And here's the kicker. Are you ready for this? When he said this in Arabic, he didn't translate it, he spoke it in Arabic. And when he said it, the president of the United States of America smiled. He knew exactly what the man was saying. You say, I don't believe that. Google it. Google it. All you got to do is Google Bo Bergdahl's dad speech at the White House. Google it. And you watch the smile, that smug smile. They call this prayer, it has a name, and it's called the Bismillah. The Bismillah. And when Bergdahl said that, Obama just smiled. And Bergdahl said that because he was given Allah the glory for the fact that his son had been retrieved from the Taliban. And when he said it in Arabic, Obama smiled. He smiled because he knew exactly what it was, and he liked it, and he agreed with him giving thanks. What's the point, Pastor? Point is, we're in trouble. We have no earthly idea how bad things are around the globe. No idea. Now go back to Psalm 83. I got to hurry. The psalmist said, come and let us. Come and let us. Verse 4. Come and let us. Who's the us? The us are the people mentioned in verse 6, 7, and 8. And all of these nations that are mentioned here are all Israel's present neighbors to her north, east, and south. These nations and these people mentioned here all form a perfect crescent around the nation of Israel. And there is one thing that binds all of these people together, and that one thing is their religion. It's their religion. All of these nations and people are today Islamic nations. Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Gaza, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. And you'll look at verse 5 and you will see that they will be confederate in their effort to destroy the Jews. And what will be the one thing that unites them together? I believe it is their Islamic faith, which calls for the death and annihilation of the Jews. Peaceful? Not hardly. Not hardly. And let me remind you, folks, our Savior said, love your enemies. Love them. But Muhammad says, wherever you find the infidel, cut off his head. Now, here's my point. I went through all that to say this. I want you to notice in this psalm how God said these people are to be dealt with. God says that these people are going to have to be slain in order to stop them. How was Sisera stopped? Well, Jael took a tent peg and she drove it through his temples and stuck him to the ground. How was Oreb and Zeb dealt with? One was thrown over a cliff. When his body exploded on the rock, they carried his head back to Gideon to show that he was indeed dead. How was Zeba and Zalmunna killed? Well, they were killed by Gideon as he chased them down and slew them. Slew them. Go back to Judges again real quick. Go back to Judges chapter 8. Judges 8. Look at verse 21. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on the camels' necks. Gideon killed them. And then he took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And I've taught you before, my Bible, I have a Cambridge Bible which has the notes of the King James translators in it. What's his name? What's that other Bible? Schofield's, not Schofield's notes. It's not Ryrie's notes. It's not Baker's notes or Berkeley's notes or anybody else. This one has the King James translators notes, and they have a little eight outside of ornaments. And the little eight says, ornaments like the moon. How many of you have a cross? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have a cross around your neck tonight? I don't think anybody has a crescent moon around their neck. But you do have, some of you do have a cross around your neck. We've been advertising our faith for a long time in this world. Our generation's not the first one to do this. And what these Muslims did, Baal worshipers, the same God, the moon God. Baal was the moon God. Allah is the moon God. Same religion. It just so happened in 623 that Muhammad sat down and wrote it all out and explained it all in the Quran. And it took shape again. But it's been there. I think the children of Israel faced it when they came into the land. I think it came out of the Tower of Babel. I can't prove that, but I think it did. And Gideon took the crescents off of their camels. He took their ornaments as they were advertising their faith. So Zeb and Zalmunna were killed by, or Zeba and Zalmunna were killed by Gideon as he chased them down and slew them. So here's the point. All right, I've said all that to say this. Here's the point, folks. We are talking today about 1.6 billion people on the planet who are Muslims. Are 100% of them radicalized? No. But what percentage is too many? Anybody got an answer to that? What percentage is too many? Is it 10%? Is it 20%? Now you do the math. You do the math. What's 10% of 1.6 billion? How much? 160 million people. If it's just 10%, and trust me, it's not. That's 160 million people. Is it 20%? Nope. Now let me ask you this. Is there any world leader today who has the intestinal fortitude to stand up to this menace? No. No, there is not. There is not. So, will it stop? No, it will not. And I submit to you, listen to me, folks, here's where I'm going, and I'm done. I submit to you that it is only going to increase and get worse in the immediate future. You say, well, Pastor, what is the world to do? I think this shows us that the only hope this world has is for Jesus to return. Should the rapture happen tonight, this world is so set up to welcome with open arms the Antichrist and bow its collective knee to the God, the false God, Allah. No living president, no king, no ruler, no despot, no prime minister on the planet has the will to declare war on 1.6 billion Muslims who have scattered around the planet. And that should cause all of us to see just how close we are to our Lord's return for His church. I'm telling you, you better get ready, church. I am not a prophet. I don't claim to be. I'm just a guy that can read the Bible and look at what's going on. And I just don't see an end game for this other than the Lord Jesus coming back and fixing it. Obama's not going to fix it. And when I get to the end of the book, when I get to the end of the book, I see the Lord fixing it. I see Him coming back as the Prince of Peace. And in Psalm 83, I see Him doing exactly what He said is the only way to stop them. By force. Obama's not going to do it. And if it's 2 years from now and Jeb Bush is president, he's not going to do it. If Hillary Clinton, God forbid, is president, she's not going to do it. I mean, nobody's going to do it. Nobody's going to stand up. We have passed the line in the sand. I wonder what Ronald Reagan would have done on September the 12th. I wonder what he would have done. I'll be honest with you. What would Harry Truman have done on September the 12th? You see, this old world's been being set up for this day for a long time. God did not just look over the battlements of heaven and go, well, looky there. Well, I didn't know it was in the mess it's in. Oh, no. Everything's right on schedule. So when you see all these things, Jesus said, lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Even so come, Lord Jesus.